morning to you.
Morning.
Good morning. I hope you had a good and a restful night and already a good start. And thank the Lord for his help last night in service. Glad you're here this morning. If you have your Bible, some of you now have a Bible. And so if you have your Bible, turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy. Book of 2 Timothy. And we move Testament. 2 Timothy. Right after the Gospel. Acts, Romans, 1 and 2 Timothy. Keep on going. Look at there. 2 Timothy. We're going to pick up the reading, chapter number 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life which was in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve for my forefathers, with pure conscience, that without ceasing, I have remembrance of thee in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with joy. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions, of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own grace and purpose, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Let's pray. Father in heaven, as we bow before your presence this morning again, we thank you for the way that you've met with us. We thank you for the help that you gave us last night. But Lord, we look to you this morning for a new help and a new touch, for new grace. Thank you for these groups that have gathered together, especially for these young people that stand before us. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us something now from your word that will help us to be better servants for you, that will help us in our walk with you. I pray, Lord, that you'd give us attentive minds and receptive hearts, and obedient spirit. May you be glorified for all that's accomplished. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I don't know how much you know about Paul in writing to Timothy, but one of the things we need to be careful about, especially the fact that Paul wrote Timothy two letters. That's why we have them listed as 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. If you've ever taken the time to read through them, you might get the impression that there really wasn't that much difference in the two letters. There's a lot of similarities. Some of the content may sound a lot alike. But when you take a closer look at it, you'll discover that there is a big difference between the two letters and the reason of the writing. Many theologians believe that perhaps it was 6 or 8 years had gone by between the writing of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. And when you look at some of the things that Paul was saying to Timothy, and keep in mind this was not only going to be the last letter that Paul writes to Timothy, but it's going to be the last letter that Paul writes at all. Because at the end of this chapter, end of this book, we find out he's about to be executed. He's aware of that. His head's going to be chopped off. And so before he leaves this world, he's pouring into this young preacher by the name of Timothy and trying to help him and encourage him in his ministry. And the best way that I can describe the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy is this. I remember when I was in high school, not because I have a good memory, just wasn't that long ago. But I remember when I was in high school, I really, especially during football season and basketball season, I always enjoyed the pep rallies. Y'all still have pep rallies in school. I really enjoyed the pep rallies. There were several reasons why I enjoyed the pep rallies. The big reason was it usually got us out of class for about an hour in the afternoon, and I was always all for that. But then we would gather in and with the gymnasium during basketball season, and the cheerleaders would come out in the center court, and they would lead the student body in cheers. And for some reason, I really kind of liked that part of it. The cheerleaders were out there leading us in cheers, and then the coach would come out on the court, and he would let us know how he was going to contribute to the game plan for a victory that night, and various players would tell how they were going to contribute to the game and a victory. And I would like to report to you tonight, this morning, that every time we had a pep rally, we always came away with a victory on that Friday night. I'd like to report that. Unfortunately, I can't report that, because we didn't win every game. And I noticed that there was a big difference between the Friday afternoon pep rally and the Monday afternoon pep talk, when we've taken it on the chin on Friday night. That is exactly the difference between 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. 1 Timothy is the Friday afternoon pep rally. The 2 Timothy is the Monday afternoon pep talk of practice when you've taken it on the chin. You said, now, Brother Jordan, what makes you think that that's the case? Well, I'm glad you asked. You're still asking your question. You can put up this week. I want you to look. Go back to 1 Timothy for just a moment. And I want you to notice the first letter as he's writing to Timothy. Timothy's a young preacher. Paul is going to send him out to. We know that Timothy not only pastored and ministered to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, but we also know at one point in time he was a pastor at the church at Ephesus. And so, being a pastor at the Corinthian church, he probably discovered that there's a lot of problems and there's people that don't really sometimes want to hear the message. And Paul is encouraging Timothy. If you look at 1 Timothy chapter 2, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, he tells Timothy why we need to do this. And those of you here who are ministers, this should be the motivating force behind what we do, what we're doing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 4, he said, "Who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth?" And so Paul is saying to Timothy, "Timothy, you get out there and preach, because if there is anything that is God's will, we know that it's God's will for people to be saved. And so that's why we need to declare the truth." So Timothy saying, aye, Brother Paul, I'll get out there and I'll preach the truth. Then look at chapter 4, verse number 12. In chapter 4, verse number 12, Paul says to Timothy, who was a young man at this time, he says, "Let no man despise thy youth or your youthfulness. Let no man despise thy youthfulness, but be thou an example of the believer." And so he's saying to Timothy, "Timothy, when you go out there and preach the word, it's not just about do as I say, but it's also do as I do. You watch my life, I be an example to you." And he tells him, be an example in these six ways. Be an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so Timothy's saying, all right, I'll be an example of the believers in those six areas of my life. I encourage you, when you leave this camp, when you go back to your home, when you go back to your school, you be an example of the believers in those six areas, in your word, which is what we say. The word conversation there is nothing about what we say. The word conversation there is our manner of conduct, the way that we conduct ourselves in word, in conversation, in charity, which is love, and that's the love of Christ, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. And so we need to be an example that way. So Timothy says, okay, I'll be an example of the believer. Then, before he closes out the first letter to Timothy, realize that there are those who despise his usefulness. There are those that even though they need to be saved, they refuse to be saved. They reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. He discovers that there are those who are fighting him. In fact, even his own spiritual mentor, Paul the Apostle, has been beaten and imprisoned and now is facing execution. And Timothy says, you know, this preaching thing can be hazardous to your health. Sometimes it's not always cracked up to be. That's a good place for some of these preachers to say amen. And so Timothy has taken it on his chin. And so we get to 2 Timothy, and 3, 6 to 8 years maybe have gone by. And so Paul is writing another letter to Timothy. It's not the Friday afternoon pep rally. They've already had the pep rally. But Timothy has been in the battle. He's been on the playing field. And he's taken it on the chin. And maybe he's even suffered some defeat. And so Paul is trying to encourage him now to stay on the playing field or to stay on the court. And I want you to notice in chapter 2 of 2 Timothy, in chapter 2, verse number 3, he says, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. In chapter 2, verse 15, he says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. In chapter 3, verse number 12, he said, yea, and all that shall live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In chapter 4, verse number 2, he said, Timothy, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. And then we have those infamous verses in verses 6 and 7 of chapter 4 when Paul said to Timothy, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I fought a good fight, I finished my course, I kept the faith. And then in verse 8 he said, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. And so Paul is getting ready to give his life for the gospel, and he's wanting to encourage Timothy. Timothy, you be faithful to the end. Let's go back to chapter 1 for just a moment here in our scripture reading. In chapter 1, in the very first part of this letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, I want you to notice what he says to him. He says, Timothy, I'm mindful of your tears. So there's been some things that Timothy has been shedding tears over. One of the things I also noticed that he said, when I call to remember the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first with thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded that in thee also. And what was he meaning there, Brother George? Well, I'm glad you asked. What he was meaning there, you see, Paul knew that Timothy had had the faith modeled before him. He had a godly grandmother that had faith in God. He had a godly mother that had shown his faith and her faith in God. And Paul was reminding Timothy, Timothy, I want you to draw up from those resources of those who had the faith before you. They endured hardness. They went through it. But if the faith that their faith got them through, I want you to know that your faith can get you through this.
Amen.
And you young people, I want you to know that. I want you to look for those who modeled the faith before you. You have, I've looked around this camp, and down in the lower story of this building, there are pictures of those who have held the torch and modeled the faith. You have pastors, you have church leaders, maybe you have parents or other relatives who have modeled the faith of God. And you, in those difficult times, you draw up from those resources. And he said, the word unfeigned. That's a strange word for me. Outside of preaching, I'm not sure I ever used that word unfeigned. But you know what it means? It just simply means it's real. It's not fake. It's not put on. Timothy, there is a genuine, real faith in there. You draw up from that. But then he says something else. And here's the subject I want to share with you this morning. He said, Timothy, stir up the gift of God, which is in me, by the putting all of my hands. Stir up the gift of God. This morning, in our prayer time at 7:30, I appreciated that those who were there, they gathered in around me and laid their hands upon me and prayed for me throughout this encampment. As I listened to those who were praying for me, one of the things that I heard, and I don't know if you remember saying it in the prayer, but Sister Maxine had said something in that prayer time as they were praying for me this morning. And she said this as she was praying for you all. And she said, Lord, would you stir the heart of these young people this week? Amen. She didn't know what God had laid on my heart to preach. Exactly. Why he wanted me to preach this message this morning. That God would stir our hearts this week, not just for the young people, but stir the hearts of adults as well, because there might be some Timothys who are here. You've been out there doing ministry, and you have good intentions, and you mean well, but you've taken it on the chair, and you sit here this morning, and you say, Brother George, I feel beat out, but I don't know whether I can keep on going or not. And I say to you, as Paul was saying to Timothy, stir up the gifts of God that is in you.
Amen.
Why is it so important that we get stirred? I'm glad you asked. But you brought it up, let's discuss it. Why is it important that we get stirred? Begin to think about that. Now begin to think about why we stir things. And those of you that are serving by preparing meals for us, and you're down in the kitchen, maybe some are down there now getting our lunch ready. And we think about people who are stirring things. And there are a few reasons why we need to get stirred. First of all, we need to get stirred so we don't stick. We need to get stirred so we don't stick. Now, what do you mean by that, Brother George? Well, what I mean by that is, I remember when I was youngster, about your size. I'm not supposed to have a good memory, it just wasn't that long ago. But I remember when I was a youngster. We didn't have a whole lot of money. We didn't run to town every so often. We didn't have a lot of bottle candy. But every once in a while, my brother and I would plead and beg with my mama if she would make us some homemade candy, some homemade butter. And mom would say, well, if I have the ingredients and if you'll help me, I'll make you some candy. I'm all about that, I'll help. And so mom would check and see if she had the ingredients, and she'd have the ingredients, and she'd put the ingredients in the pot on the stove. We didn't have a microwave then. I don't know whether it even been invented there or not. But anyway, she put the ingredients in the pan and got it all ready. She'd say, now, here's what you got to do. You got to help me out. I said, all right, sign me up. She handed me this big wooden spoon. And she said, I want you to stir it. How hard can that be? All right, well, I'll stir it. So I started stirring. And I stirred. And I stirred. And I stirred some more. Did I mention I stirred? And I stirred some more. And I kind of got tired of stirring. And so I would catch mom not looking, and I would stop stirring. And mom would text me not stirring. She said, listen, if you want that candy, you better stir. And I started stirring. And then I realized when I started stirring again, something had happened.
Yeah.
It was harder to stir this time because when I stopped stirring, it started sticking to the bottom of the pan. Yeah. And if you don't keep stirring, what sticks to the pan will scorch. And then it will make the whole batch of candy taste perfect. And so I learned to keep on stirring. Then what does that have to do with me? That's exactly why we need to keep stirred in our spiritual walk with God. Because I'm afraid that one of the things that's going on in the church today is that we're starting to stick to the world. You see, one of the things that's happening is the world is getting so churchy and the church is getting so worldly, it's hard to tell them to apart anymore. We don't want to stick to the world. Amen?
Amen.
And so we need to get stirred so we don't stick. One of the things that concerns me, I believe that the trump of God can sound at any moment. And when the trump of God sounds, guess what happens to the church? Those who know the Lord are going to leave this world. Everything else and everyone else gets left behind that doesn't know the Lord. Listen, young people, when the trump of God sounds, I want to get out of here.
Amen.
I don't want to stick to this world. But one of the things that concerns me is I'm afraid that we have many people in the church today. manuscript from the hand of God that if the trump of God sounds, I'm not sure they would take off.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
So we need to get through so we don't
see. There's another illustration I have.
I like breakfast. My favorite breakfast is bacon and eggs. When I'm home off the road, I'll fix bacon and eggs most of the time. Most of the time I use turkey bacon, but I really prefer real bacon. But I love bacon and eggs. And so when I'm home, my wife would fix my breakfast for me, but I'd get up before she does, and rather than bother her and wake her up, and rather than wait till she gets up to have my breakfast, I just fix it myself. And I have a little favorite skillet. That little skillet is about 8 inches around. And I get that little skillet out. Sometimes I prefer my eggs kind of over medium, but sometimes I will scramble them. Sometimes I'll make an omelet. And sometimes I'll just throw all kinds of stuff in that just to make an interesting omelet. And that little skillet looks like a mess. Don't tell my wife, but sometimes it does look like a mess too. But I'll throw all this stuff in that little skillet, and I'll mix that up, and I'll watch for the eggs to start setting up. And I'll switch that around and throw the eggs up and try to catch them. Most of the time I do. And it's neat, though, because regardless of what I put in there, when those eggs set up, I can get my plate out, I can tilt that little skillet, and those eggs just slide out of there onto the plate, and I look at the skillet, and it doesn't look like there's been anything in that. How about that meat? I just took it back down the oven and wait for the next day when I just put it. Don't tell my wife I didn't know. It looked clean enough for me. Just a little bit ago, that little skillet was a mess. And it looks really clean now. That little skillet has been treated with a substance called seafoam. I don't have a clue what that is. All I know is this. There has been a work done on that skillet that it has an effect on everything you put in it, without it being affected by the ingredients. That's exactly what the Holy Ghost of God wants to do in the life of a believer. Do you realize that we have been called as believers? We've been called to come out of the world.
Amen.
We've been called to come out of the world. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And in verse 17 he says, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, says the Lord.
Amen.
So we've been called, we've been commanded from the Word of God to come out of the world. 1 John chapter 2. In 1 John chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, he said, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. He said, now wait a minute, Brother George. I'm a little bit confused. Because you're telling me we're supposed to come out from the world, and John told us to love not the world. But didn't I also read in Scripture, in John chapter 3, verse 16, where it says, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son. Didn't I also read in Matthew 28, that Jesus gave us the great commission, go ye therefore, and teach all nations. Did I not also read in Luke 14, 23, go into the highways and hedges, and compel them to come in. So you tell me, Brother George, which is it? Am I supposed to come out of the world, or am I supposed to go into the world? And the answer is yes. We're supposed to do both. How can I do that? You see, so many young people, when you leave the tent, you will go back in the neighborhood, and you may encounter friends who live ungodly lives. Some of you adults will go back to jobs where you rub shoulders with people who are living ungodly lives. You will go to school and you'll be faced with situations and try to be forced at a lot of things that are not biblically correct. You say, how can I live a Christian life? It's one thing to live a Christian life when we're at a camp like this. but we also need to continue to live that life when we leave here, and whether it's at school or at home or in the workplace. And the only way we can do that is allow the Holy Ghost of God to stir in us so that we don't stick to the things of this world.
Amen.
So we need to get stirred so we don't stick. We can have an experience with God that we can go into the world and we can have an effect on the world without the world affecting us. Just like that little stuff. But there's another reason why we need to get stirred. Not only do we need to get stirred so we don't stick, but we also need to get stirred so we don't settle. It wasn't me. Well, one of the things I love about what I'm doing as an evangelist, and being in camp meetings and revivals week after week in different churches, I love being around new converts. New converts are so contagious. I mean, somebody that is genuinely saved, that they come to the Lord and they confess their sins and they got a burden and heaviness and that guilt and they realize the guilt is gone and the freedom that they feel knowing that the Lord has forgiven them, and they get excited about their new life in Christ. They just can hardly wait for the next service. They come into the house of God and they're so excited and thrilled. They just can't wait for the preacher to say, does anybody have a testimony for the Lord? And, oh yeah, I do. I'm going to share my testimony. A new convert, sometimes they even get excited with the offering they pass. You mean I get to give to the Lord? Yeah. You know they really didn't say that.
Amen.
What happens, and one of the things that disheartens me, is that those of us who have stayed a while, we'll sit in our pew, and we'll listen to those new converts, and we'll see the excitement on their face, and we can kind of sit back and say, well, give them time. They'll settle.
Yeah.
You know how we know that? Because that's exactly what's happened to us. There used to be a time when we had a thrill and excitement. And
amen.
A thrill without serving God.
Amen. God help us.
But we settled.
Right.
We settled. We settled into spiritual life. We settled into routine. We settled into going with status quo. And I thought, oh God, would you give us a fresh stir so we don't stay? Let me, it reminds me of what Paul told the Galatian believers. In Galatians chapter 5, verse number 7, he said to them, he did run well. Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth? And I think that could be said for a lot of church folks. You used to run pretty good, spiritually. You're not running as well as you used to. What's happened? Let me explain it this way. My wife and I have two sons. They're both grown and gone from home now, but I remember when they were home. And some of you are going to relate to this. When my sons were home, there were two staple products that we needed in the house. One was chips. Anybody here like chips? The other one was cereal. And they preferred the pre-sweetened kind. And so the cereal, you know, like Dick'em's Crack and Honeycomb and Captain Crunch and Fruity Pebbles and Cocoa Pebbles and all of those kinds of, and then when it came to chips, Fritos, Cheetos, Tostitos, and Doritos, and everything that ended with an O was good, you know. And so being a good dad, I would want to provide those things for them. They didn't know that. I'd wait till I either had a coupon or found it on sale or something, because those were the kinds that were usually more expensive. And then, just like anybody here likes honeycomb, I mean, you take a box of honeycomb. If you buy a box of honeycomb, the big box, that thing is so big it won't even fit in your cabinet in the regular spot.
You're right.
And then I figured out, some of you moms already have this figured out, but I figured out why they're up so expensive. They waste all the money on packaging.
Yeah.
They don't need nearly that big a package. I remember one morning in particular, I decided not to have bacon and eggs, so I decided to have a bowl of cereal. So I reached in the cabinet, and I got the box of cereal that I wanted, and I'm sitting there at the breakfast bar by myself. And so while I'm eating the bowl of cereal, I started doing what some of you would do. First of all, I turned it on the back. I started to find whoever it was on the little puzzle thing. Then I dug down in and see if I could get the prize out of the box or whatever. But then I'm reading on the side. I read the vitamins and minerals that were in it. I thought, this is healthy cereal, all these vitamins and minerals. Then I started reading the other stuff. I couldn't even pronounce it. I was like, that gets up to healthy astronauts. But then, I read on the side of the box in this fine print. Here's what it said. This product was shipped by weight and not volume. Some segment may occur during shipping. I thought, there's the understatement of the year. I know what General Mills want me to believe. They want me to believe that when that box of cereal left their plant, that it was full, but it failed over time, and now I only got a half a box of cereal. I thought, you guys, you let it settle on your shelf, let it settle, you finish filling up, and I want a full box of cereal. It's just like a bag of chips. I love Doritos. But they ought to put a warning label on a bag of Doritos. It ought to read something like this. Do not place safe directly over bag while opening. Would you believe I had hair before I opened the bag of Doritos the last time? It's kind of like dropping a firecracker in a barrel and then peeking too soon. And there's this blast, you know. And you open it out for Doritos, and I know what happened to them. The reason there's only a half a bag is the other half blew out when you opened it up. Why did they waste all that material for a big bag when a small bag would have taken every one of them? Now, I wouldn't really buy into that. Because that's when my sons left home. I was just content with the generic form of that cereal that they have in a plastic bag that's not in a box. Did you notice? It doesn't seem to settle in the clear plastic bag as much as it does in the box. Some of you just, yeah. Listen, that's why Paul said to Timothy, stir up. We need to get stirred so we don't stick to the things of this world. We need to get stirred so we don't stand. Have you seen better days spiritually? Was there a time in your walk with God that you had more zeal and enthusiasm and excitement about what you were doing for God than you do now? Then, Lord, would you give us a fresh stir? Don't let it stand. I go around churches, and I hear story after story, even in camp meetings. There's camp meetings that I've been in that I may be preaching to 50 to 100 people, and they'll tell me stories that in the days gone by, there were several hundred in the camp meeting. I'm like, where'd they all go? I talk to preachers, and I talk to lay people. I go into a church, sometimes I'm preaching to 2 and 3, maybe 4 dozen people, and they tell me, well, we used to run 200, we used to run 400. I thought, you better stop running them, you better start catching some of them. Where in the world are they all? What happened? We settled, sir. Lord is just as good today as he was 50 years ago.
Amen.
The Lord is just as real and just as wanting to do just as much now as he did when our churches were running a lot more. The problem is we settled.
Preach it.
We need a master of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Timothy, stir up the gift of God that's in you. Get stirred so we don't sin. Get stirred so we don't settle. But there's one more reason. We need to get stirred this morning. And that is, we need to get stirred so we don't separate. What do you mean? The psalmist said in Psalm 133, verse number 1, he said, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity.
Amen.
God help us to have more unity in our churches. We're so divided in our churches anymore. It's bad enough that we have an enemy on the outside that wants to take us down. But one of the things that's happening in a lot of our churches is many of our churches are imploding from all the fuss and fighting and feuding that goes on among brothers and sisters. awful close to lunch, and I'm starving some of you to death. They're talking about all this food. So I don't have that talent. Not so much because of health consciousness, it's just I like the salad. By the time I get done putting all the ingredients in it, it's no telling what the calorie content is. So I like a good salad. And I like different kind of breakfast. When I was younger, I preferred Thousand Island, but my favorite right now, I kind of stuck with ranch. But I will venture out and try different things. I like Bob Evans Colonial dressing. I like raspberry vinaigrette. I try different types. Now, this boy, I don't do any blue cheese. Have you ever noticed all the different kinds of stuff? I mean, if it would have been us, one kind of tree would have probably been all right for us. One flower would have been all right. But you know, I love trees, but I'm glad they're not all pine trees. I like seeing palm trees once in a while. I love flowers, but I'm glad they're all not roses. I look around this room, and I know some of you are related, but I also know this. Ain't none of us look alike, and some of you are thanking God for that. Some of us are tall, some of us just wish we were. Some of us are thin, some of us wish we were. Some of us have hair, some of us used to. God loves variety. He made us different. We have different personalities. We have different likes and dislikes. Some of you are very outgoing. Some of us are very timid and quiet, like I am. Some of you like different things. Some of you don't like anything. God made us different. He did that on purpose. Wouldn't life be boring if we looked outside and only saw one kind of bird and one kind of tree, one kind of flower, and if everybody looked like you, all I'd be depressed. You see, that's exactly why God wants to use the church part here. You know the sad part of it is, the one thing that is destroying us is the one thing that should be causing us to grow, and that is our differentness. We need to get stirred. You know why the world doesn't want anything to do with the church? Because what the world is seeing of the church, they're seeing the church that looks like the Italian dressing that is sat in the refrigerator too long. They're looking at the scum of stuff on top and the scum of stuff on the bottom and that floater stuff that's hanging out, and they're thinking, is that Christianity? I don't want any part of that. But what they need to realize is when that stuff gets all stirred up and shaken to it, you realize that's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost? Mm-hmm. There was 120 different personalities and individuals went into that upper room. And in that upper room, the Holy Ghost of God did a stirring. Yes. And poured them out. They were poured out into the city of Jerusalem, where previously they were running for their lives. They crucified their Savior. But now, this third group of people have been poured out, and they got a taste of what Christianity can be like when there is unity and not separation. And 3,000 souls were saved in one day.
Amen. Amen. Preach it.
That's what can happen when we get a fresh stir, so we don't Amen. Separate.
Amen.
1 Corinthians chapter 12. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning at verse 12, I'll go close with this, in case you were wondering. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse number 12, Paul likens the church as a body. We are the body of Christ. And you know what he tells us? Some of you will be a spiritual nose. Some of you will be a spiritual ear. Some of you an arm. Some of you a leg. Can you imagine what your body would look like if you were nothing but ears? Can you imagine what your body would look like if you were nothing but arms? Can you imagine what your body would look like if you were nothing but legs and feet? Can you imagine what your body would look like if you were nothing but eyeballs? He didn't intend us to be that way. He made us different. You know what happened? He wants us to work in harmony and unity together. So that when our brain, have you ever had those times when your brain didn't cooperate with your hand, or your brain didn't cooperate with your foot, and you tripped or stubbed your toe? Isn't it wonderful when all of the parts work together like they're supposed to?
Amen.
And that's exactly the way the church is supposed to operate. Not apart from one another, but in unity. And we can listen, we can make a difference in Timothy. Stir up the gift of God within you. Church, this week, let's get stirred. Let's get stirred so we don't guidance of your Holy Spirit that Paul was reminding Timothy of that gift of God that he received when Paul laid his hands upon him. The Holy Spirit of God that empowered him to go out and preach the gospel. Lord, Paul was encouraging him to be stirred, to stir up that gift. And I pray that this week in this camp, that not only these young people that are here, but these adults, that you give us a fresh stir. Stir our hearts toward Holy Ghost. May we keep on keeping on. Lord, it's nice to have enjoyed the Friday afternoon pep rally. But every once in a while we need that Monday afternoon pep talk. There are those that have taken it on the chin. There are those who have been in difficult battles and races, and Lord, I pray to encourage them and give them a